because of all the things that they did, all of those rituals and all of those special days and all of the things that they did, all of those services, they began to think that that was going to get them there. Well, Paul is correcting them that on that this morning. So we're in Romans chapter 10, beginning in chapter 1, verse 1. You might remember that the first 8 chapters of Romans was Paul's grand statement of the doctrine of justification by the sheer grace of God through faith alone. That's what it's all about, you see. He proved that the Gentiles were guilty before God in chapter 1. And then he surprised the Jews. He kind of sneaked up on them in chapter 2. And he proved that they were guilty too. And he came right out and he told them that they committed the same sins as the Gentiles. Look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. Romans 2 and verse 1 says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man." He's talking to the Jews now. "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another," that is, they are judging that the Gentiles were guilty, as Paul taught in verse 1, "thou that judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things." And Paul explained to the Jews that they were not somehow excused from their sins. Just because they were Jewish, they were not excused. Look at Romans 2:3. "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" And then Paul told the Jews that God didn't respect them any more than the Gentiles. Look at Romans 2:11. "For there is no respect of persons with God." Now this must have been extremely shocking to the Jews, don't you think? They thought they were special. They thought somehow they were better just because they were Israelites. They thought they were accepted by God just because they were Jewish. But now Paul is telling them that they're no better than the Gentiles and that they too are condemned. Paul probably knew that the Jews would not receive this message too favorably. But that didn't stop Paul from preaching the truth. And so he goes on and he tells them that because they were sinners, even their circumcision was no profit to them whatsoever. Look at Romans 2:25. "For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law," and they all were, "thy circumcision is made uncircumcision." This must have been very stunning to the Jews who thought that outward circumcision had some saving effect. But you see, outward circumcision was just a ceremonial part of the law. It was a picture of true circumcision, which is the circumcision of the heart. That's found in Colossians 2:11. Physical circumcision had no saving effect at all. But the circumcision of the heart by regeneration, that has saving effect. I suppose that when the Jews read chapter 2 of his letter to the Romans, that they were about ready to kill Paul, you see. And they were. He was telling them that their Jewish privileges did not save them, and that there was no difference between them and the Gentiles. But they weren't ready to give up their Judaism for Christ, you see. And they thought, surely being a child of Abraham makes us acceptable with God. Surely the fact that we come to the temple and perform all the rituals makes us acceptable. Surely by observing Sabbath days and the feast days, we are accepted. And we travel to Jerusalem every so often as required by the law. Surely all of this makes us acceptable with God. But look what Paul says about all of this outward show. Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. See, that's not the real thing. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And perhaps just to rub salt in the wound, Paul goes ahead and tells the Jews that they are no better than the Gentiles. He expresses it very directly. Romans 3:9. Romans 3:9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Paul is very adamant now that the Mosaic law period has come and gone. Now that Christ has come, you see, and fulfilled the law. Now that the purpose for the Jewish dispensation has been fulfilled. Now that the substance of all the rituals has been realized, there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. Look at Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto who? Unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. When he says there is no difference, what does he mean? There is no difference now between Jew and Gentile. Romans 10:12. Flip over to Romans 10:12. Again, Paul says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Keep your finger in Romans 10, but flip to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. This is Paul again speaking. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Now flip to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Paul once again, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11. He says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. It is evident when we come to chapter 9 of Romans that the large majority of the Jews remained unbelievers, and they were lost, and they were condemned before God. This is rather amazing. After 1,500 years of having all of the advantages, of having revelation from God through the prophets, of seeing the great miracles and the great deliverances of God, they remained unbelieving, lost, and condemned. You'll notice that Paul was heartbroken over the condition of his fellow Jews in Romans chapter 9, verses 2 through 4. Let's read it. That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I wish that myself were a curse from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are what? Israelites. You see how Paul recognized the lost condition of his countrymen and how he grieved over it. And at the end of chapter 9, he flat out says that the Jews did not attain unto righteousness. This is found in verse 31. And in verse 32, they stumbled at the stumbling stone, which was Christ. So let's read that, Romans 9, 31 and 32. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. So the question of chapter 9 was, did God's promise to Abraham fail? Since most of the Jews ended up being lost, did God fail in his promise? That's what chapter 9 is all about. Did God's promises to Israel have no effect? And here is how Paul answers that objection. Paul says that the saving promise of God was never directed to the nation of Israel as a whole. In fact, the nation as a whole was never really Israel in the spiritual sense. Take a look at Romans chapter 9 and verse 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. So here is the reality of things. If you view collectively all the people in the nation of Israel in all ages, these were not really Israel in the true sense. Out of all of the millions of Israelites through the years, it seems that only a few were really Israel in the true sense. And as we study the Bible, we realize that this was historically true. The nation was always made up primarily of unbelievers and reprobates. From the very beginning, they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years because nearly the whole first generation were unbelievers. And their whole history is one of unbelief, rebellion, and failure. In about 800 or so, between 800 and 700 BC, it was so bad that finally Elijah complained to God that he was the only one left in Israel who had not bowed the knee to Baal. Of course, God came to him and corrected him and told him that there were actually 7,000 people. He could have said only 7,000 people left in Israel who had not bowed the knee to Baal. That's in 1 Kings 19:18. Now, it is estimated that the population in Israel at that time was about 3 million people. That means that the number of true believers was less than 0.25%. If 1,000 Jews attended an event, about 3 of them would be believers. That's what the math works out to be. This was the state of the Jewish nation. It was overwhelmingly reprobate. Paul put it very mildly when he said, they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. He could have said, almost none in Israel are really Israel. And look what Paul says about the Jews in chapter 9 and verse 8. Romans 9 and verse 8. They which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Could he have stated it much more directly? So the question is, has God broken his promise since he has not saved the vast majority of the nation of Israel? Since most of Israel was lost and condemned, has God broken his promise? The answer is a simple one. God did not promise to save the nation of Israel. He did not promise to save all of Abraham's physical descendants. Being Abraham's descendant is not a saving factor at all. But here's what we learned in chapter 9. We learned that God saves whom he will. And he does it by his sovereign election. That's who he made the promise to. He made the promise to his elect. Look at Romans 9:15. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. You see, the Jews are objecting, but you didn't save all of us. You didn't save most of us. And Paul says, here's what God says about it. I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And then, much to the amazement of the Jews, Paul explains that God saves whom he will from the nation of Israel and from the Gentile nations as well. Look at Romans 9:24. God never intended to limit salvation to Jewish people. Romans 9:24, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And at the end of chapter 9, Paul explained why it is that the Jews did not obtain salvation. You see, there is a reason why, a human reason why, they didn't obtain it. Look at Romans 9:31 and 32. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. So that was chapter 9, but now when we come to chapter 10, Paul will continue to set forth the truth as to the matter of the rejection of the Jews, and he will set forth the reason for their rejection. Of course, the reason that they were rejected is that they went about trying to establish their own righteousness. And in so doing, they rejected God's righteousness, which is the only basis for salvation. Look at Romans 10:3. Romans 10:3 says, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God." Of course, righteousness is that thing that is required for acceptance with God and admission to heaven. And Paul is going to show us that true righteousness that qualifies for heaven is nothing short of God's righteousness. Man's righteousness just doesn't rise to the saving level. And as much as the Jews strove for righteousness under the law, it just wasn't nearly enough. This is the great lesson that we learn from Judaism. The holiness of the law of God is so pure and so perfect and so high that it is beyond the attainment of fallen man. In the final analysis, the righteousness of the law cannot be attained by man. In effect, God brought the Jews, in my little example here, to New York City, and he stood them in front of the Empire State Building, and God said, "I will accept you, and I will not send you to hell if you can jump over this building." And here's the amazing thing. They looked up and they saw the building ascending up into the clouds. And you would have thought that they would have said, "I don't think we can do that." But instead, they looked at God and they said, "Okay, I think we can do it." And they crouched down and they gave it a mighty jump. And they jumped about a foot off the ground. And then they said to themselves, "Let's get a running start." And they backed up and got a good running start, and they still jumped about a foot in the air. And you know what is the amazing thing? They kept trying to jump over the building for 1,500 years. And they went to their graves and they went to an eternal hell trying to attain unto God's law of righteousness. I want to do a quick overview now of chapter 10. We want to see the big picture first in chapter 10. And then we'll go back and look in detail at the verses and the words. So first in Romans 10, the first seven verses in Romans chapter 10 deal with the Jews' inability to satisfy the law. I want you to notice how the Jews' inability to jump over the Empire State Building of God's righteousness is Paul's theme during the first seven verses of chapter 10. Let's read it. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might do better in Judaism. Is that what he said? No. That they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ from the dead. So the first seven verses of the chapter is about the futility of the Jews trying to attain unto righteousness by jumping as high as the law of God. Now in the balance of the chapter, Paul is going to establish that they just couldn't do it. The second part of chapter 10 is found in Romans 10, verses 8 through 17. The righteousness that comes by faith is much better than the righteousness that comes by the law. Christ's righteousness is much better than one's own righteousness. In effect, verses 8 through 17, Paul is saying, stop trying to gain God's acceptance by jumping over the Empire State Building by your own strength. There is a better way. There is an attainable way. And it is the way of faith, you see. When you look up at the high building of God's law, recognize your own inability to jump that high. And simply believe that Christ did jump that high for you. Christ did it! Christ stood on the sidewalk at the foot of the building, and he took a giant leap, and he leapt over it. If you had been there to see him do it, you would have been amazed. Jesus never told a lie. He never sinned. He kept the law in every aspect. And he attained unto righteous perfection. And Paul is saying, just believe in what Christ did, and it will count for you. Romans 10:9, look at it. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now you can stand there all day trying to jump over the Empire State Building. You'll never make it. But if you believe that Christ did it, it will count for you. Paul's point is that faith is what saves a man. It is not jumping over the building yourself. It is not jumping as high as the Jewish law that saves a man. And here's what that does. It puts all men on equal footing. If keeping the law were the way to be saved, then only the Jews had a theoretical chance, since only they had the law of God. If you had to obey all of the rituals, then only Jews could be saved, since only they had the rituals. If you had to be Abraham's physical descendant to be saved, then Gentiles would be excluded. But you don't have to be under the Mosaic law to be saved. All you must do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and His work to be saved. And Paul's point is that this nullifies the difference between Jew and Gentile. If salvation is by faith alone, apart from law keeping altogether, apart from Jewishness altogether, then there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. And Paul states it just that way in Romans 10:12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. That's the first two sections of Romans chapter 10. We now will take a look very briefly at the last section. It ends in verses 18 through 21. And this is simply proof from the Old Testament that the saving promise of God would extend to the Gentiles. You see, God didn't just promise the Jews something. He promised all men something. It extended to the Gentiles from the very beginning. And the Old Testament foretold that Israel would continue to be a disobedient people. This is found in the last three verses of Romans chapter 10. So all of this is nothing new, although it seemed new to the Jews. It seemed something different to them, and they objected to God going to the nations. But it was certainly forecast in the Old Testament. So we've seen the outline of chapter 10. Now let's proceed to the exposition of chapter 10. So we go back to verse 1. This is what we do. And we see, first of all, that Paul expresses his good affection for Israel. It's not that God hated Israel. He didn't have hatred in his heart for his own people. So look what he says in verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. He's basically saying, I love you. I want you to know the true way of salvation. It's interesting in this epistle that even though Paul is bringing bad news of rejection and condemnation upon the Jews who tried to attain their own righteousness through the law, Nevertheless, he continues to have affection for them. After all, they are his kinsmen according to the flesh. They are his friends and family. They were his associates when he achieved his high ranking in the Jewish religion. And therefore, even though he was obliged to give them bad news of their present condition under the law, he still wanted them to be aware of his affection for them. You might remember from chapter 9, verse 2, how Paul expressed his continual sorrow for the Jews, and how, if possible, he would have taken their curse upon himself. I want you to notice from that, by the way, how a preacher has the duty to preach the truth of God, even if it tends to offend the hearers. And it doesn't mean that the preacher hates the hearers. It may be just the opposite. The preacher may have great affection for the hearers, but his first duty is to bring them the Word of God on the matter. I want you to notice first here that Paul was praying that Israel might be saved. Do you see that in verse 2? Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That must mean that they're lost. It is clear here that Paul is talking about being saved from sins. Saved from God's wrath. This is what Romans 1 through 8 was all about. And now he would like to see Israel saved. Paul is talking about the eternal wrath of God that was treasured up against them and hanging over their heads. It was their souls for which Paul was praying. By this we must conclude that the vast majority in Israel were lost. This was Paul's conclusion of the matter. This was the sad condition in Israel. They were not all Israel, which were of Israel. Now, they were Abraham's descendants, but they were not God's children, according to Romans 9:8. They did the same things as the Gentiles, and they were no different from the Gentiles. And Paul finds it necessary to pray that they might be saved. Now, by his prayer for Israel that they might be saved, we also note that God has not excluded the Jews from the great gift of salvation. God has not turned his back on Israel and said, I will not save you. Even though the Jews had historically rejected their God, God is yet merciful in including them in the redemptive work of Christ. God will yet save some of them. God always kept a remnant of Jews to himself, and Paul acknowledges here that Jews are not excluded by their Jewishness from the saving work of Christ. Though the nation has not attained unto the righteousness of God, yet some have, and perhaps some others will. But it is also instructive to note for what Paul does not pray on behalf of the Jews. Paul does not pray for the continuance of Judaism. Paul doesn't bow his head here and ask that the Jews be restored to their old religion. No! That old religion was a temporary interlude in human history. That old religion of Judaism was instituted in about 1500 BC, but only as a temporary prelude to Christ. That old religion was made up of types and figures of Christ. That old religion of law was to show their great need of Christ. And when Christ came, that old religion was to be given up in favor of Christ. Christ was the substance of which that old religion was the type. Paul does not say here, I pray that the Jews will finally be restored to their old religion. He does not say, I pray that the Jewish nation will be preserved. He doesn't say, I pray that the earthly Jerusalem will always be the place of worship. He does not say, I pray that the Jews will be restored to a place of preeminence over the Gentiles. But he prays that the Jews will join the Gentiles in being saved by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I want you to know that this is true religion, to be converted and come to Christ. True religion is to trust in the work of Christ. One of Paul's chief warnings in the early church was to avoid the grave error of returning to Judaism. Once upon a time, it was the true religion in that it pointed to Christ. But now that Christ has come, to continue is a false religion. To continue in the types is to deny that Christ has come. I want to suggest to you that there will never be a return to Judaism. There will never be the sacrifice of animals again. Christ has died once for all for our sins. There will never be a reinstitution of the temple services. Christ is our temple. God doesn't reside in the Holy of Holies anymore, but He resides in the holiest of places, and that is in His Son, Christ Jesus. There will never be a return to human priests and mediators, since Christ is our high priest and our great mediator forever. There will never be a return to the Mosaic law, since it was temporary and since it was not a saving covenant at all. But Paul had one prayer for Israel, a simple prayer. He prayed that they might be saved. He did not pray that they would be restored to their earthly land, but he prayed that they might be saved. He did not pray that they would always have a national existence, but he prayed that they might be saved. He didn't pray that they would be set free from Roman domination, but he prayed that they might be saved. I want to suggest to you this morning that salvation in Christ is the conclusion of all the promises. All of the promises come true in Christ, whatever they were. We know that the earth and all things therein will be burned and destroyed. We read that before the message this morning. The Bible says that this is a present evil world in which we live. And so the great prayer of Paul is that Israel might be saved. We don't know how many God saved in Israel back in Paul's day, but he saved Paul. And as we will see in chapter 11, this was proof that God had not forsaken his promises to Israel. Paul says, has God forsaken his promises to Israel? No. Look at me. He saved me. The promises in Israel were all to culminate in salvation in Christ for those whom God chose unto salvation. Well, that's where we end today. We'll pick up next week with the second point here, that Paul acknowledged that Israel had a zeal of God, but without knowledge. Would you bow with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. Oh, how we love your word, how we rest our head upon it, how we bow our heart to it, and how we ask that you'd give us wisdom and knowledge of your truth. Make it clear and simple to us. Help us to see it in its clarity. Help us to realize that salvation is in Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus alone. It is not by attaining our own righteousness by the law or any other way. Help us to bow down to Him and worship Him, acknowledge Him as our Savior, and acknowledge His great work in jumping over the great obstacle of the law. Christ did it, and He's our substitute. We thank you for that in Jesus' name.